beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, at some time in our lives, most of us will suffer bitter calamity. The struggles we go through are many and varied. It may involve a loss of work, an inability to pay your debts, the bank foreclosing on your home. It could be that dreaded test result when the doctor informs you that you are terminally ill. You may be faced with the unfaithfulness of a spouse or the breakdown of your marriage. You may experience the sudden loss of a loved one due to heart attack, accident, or suicide. In that moment, life changes. Your world is suddenly turned upside down. You can hardly believe what has happened. Perhaps you go into shock, perhaps into denial. But those things wear off, and then you're faced with the reality that your life has been turned inside out. How do we cope with such bitter loss? How do we make sense of God when in life adversity strikes? When we experience bitter calamity, it often seems so meaningless, so undeserved. Most often our pain and grief do not come as a clear consequence of our sins. We could understand having to go to jail for killing someone while driving drunk. But the adversity we experience so often seems so arbitrary. We see no connection between how we've been living our lives and the calamity that has suddenly come upon us. Our human nature cries out 100 times, why? To us, it appears that this adversity has come from out of nowhere. It baffles our sense of justice. Job's story is recorded to help us when we go through great adversities in life. Why have we gone through these troubling periods of great adversity? Why am I experiencing these things right now? What can I do to prepare myself for the season of suffering that is sure to come? Job teaches us not just to survive, but how to glorify God in times of trial. Job teaches us not just to keep a stiff upper lip, but to reverently and trustingly bow before the sovereign goodness of our God. I preach you the word of God under the following theme. In Job's second test, God comforts us with a sure knowledge that He is King over all, that He rules us by His fatherly hand. We'll consider Satan's ferocious attack, Job's steadfast confidence, and God's glorious victory. In Job 2, we are again taken back into the heavenly court. Again, we receive a glimpse of what happens behind the scenes of world history. We receive a perspective from above. Again, there was a day when the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord. These servants of God came to report to their commander in chief. Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. As a preacher of God, he too had to give account of his ways before the Lord. The Lord asked Satan, "Where have you come from?" God, of course, knows every step Satan has taken, every thought Satan has entertained. But Satan is subject to God's sovereign dominion, and God makes Satan talk. Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." We need to remember that Satan is the father of lies. He never tells the whole truth. He says he has been roaming about on the earth, walking around in it. But in actual fact, he's been doing much more. As always, Satan has been toiling in temptation. He has been dispensing discontentment. He has been inciting insurrection. God does not allow Satan to speak any further about his activities, nor to allow him to bring any charges against his children. Instead, the Lord focuses the attention on Satan's failures. Satan had promised that if God would remove his protective hand from Job's possessions, Job would curse God. But Satan did not deliver. Though he destroyed Job's estate and family, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. In fact, Job's response to his bitter calamity was to humble himself before God and to worship him. Instead of cursing God, he blessed the name of the Lord. The Lord repeats his positive testimony about Job. Again, he asks Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and who shuns evil." The point here is not that Job is without sin. Instead, it is that Job loved God. He was wholeheartedly committed to God's service. Job loved God for who he was, not for the good gifts with which God had blessed him. God confronts Satan with his failure to turn Job away from him, his failure to get Job to curse God. The Lord continued his testimony about Job by saying, "And still he maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." The main point the Lord makes here is that Job has remained steadfast in his faith. He held fast his integrity. The Hebrew word for integrity is closely associated with the word our text translates as blameless. Despite Satan's devastating attack on Job's family and possessions, Job remains wholeheartedly committed to loving the Lord his God. There's another point we should note, beloved. God says that Satan incited him against Job to destroy him without cause. With these words, the Lord makes it absolutely clear that Job's calamity is not a punishment for sin. That's a claim that three of Job's friends would repeatedly make against him. That Job had committed some terrible sin, that God was punishing him for it. God makes it clear this is not so. Satan provoked God against Job to destroy him without cause. I'd like to emphasize that point. The adversity that comes upon us cannot always be connected with specific sin. At times when we undergo trials and hardships, we need to examine our lives. We need to see if we are living in unrepentant sin. God's word does teach us that he recompenses each man according to his deeds, that we do reap what we have sown. At times adversity may be a wake-up call, calling us to turn away from our sin, to devote ourselves to the Lord and his service. But in Job's life, that was not the case. And it's not the case in each calamity that comes upon us. We need to be extremely careful about making those kind of judgments. By allowing us a glimpse into the heavenly court, God makes it clear Job's suffering was not due to anything he had done. Satan is furious. He has not prevailed against Job and against the Lord. He does not accept that he has lost the war for Job's soul. He still believes that man serves God out of self-interest. And so Satan does not admit that the Lord is right in his testimony about Job. Satan mounts a ferocious attack against him. "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But if you stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, he will surely curse you to your face. Job's catastrophe had not yet affected him personally in his flesh. Satan charges that if he were allowed to afflict Job with sickness and bring him close to the point of death, then Job would turn around. He would curse God. Satan's claim contained a grain of truth. Many people would be willing to give up anything and everything in exchange for their own life. In history, many have betrayed loved ones. Many have even denied their God to escape further torments. Satan knows that our sinful nature is often motivated by self-interest. And so he proposes to be allowed to afflict Job in his flesh. He figured that if Job suffered pain in his own body, he would no longer entrust himself to the Lord. God wants to refute this devilish claim. There is more at stake here than just his servant, Job. At stake is God's name and reputation. At stake is God's work in the life of his children. The fact that Job was blameless and upright, a man who feared God and shunned evil, that was not Job's work. It was God's work in him. Would God's work in causing a man to love him wholeheartedly stand up to bitter calamity? Would God's regenerating work endure in a man racked with illness and disease, struggling to understand why this was happening to him? Could God bring his heart-renewing work to completion? That's what was really at stake here. And so the Lord gave Job over into the hand of Satan. Yet he put limits on what Satan was allowed to do. He said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." Our text tells us that Satan went from the presence of the Lord. He afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. According to Job 7 verse 5, Job was covered with sores that opened. They ran with pus. Then they got clogged with dirt and infected with worms. Job was so sore, so itchy, he took a piece of broken pottery and he scratched himself with it. His affliction was terrible. His suffering extreme. Do you remember Job? That man with thousands of livestock and a very large household, a happy family of 10 children, the greatest man of the East? He was no more. Job's possessions had been wiped out, his family destroyed, his health ravished. The man who had commanded respect from far and wide now sat on an ash heap outside the town gates. Job 2 verse 12 tells us that his appearance had changed so that his friends hardly recognized him. Job 19 verses 17 to 19 indicates his breath was offensive to his own wife, that even the young kids despised him, that his friends abhorred him. How the mighty had fallen. Satan afflicted Job terribly, so he became skin over bones. He only escaped death by the skin of his teeth. And yet, beloved, in the end, it was not Job's physical suffering that caused him the most distress. What was worse is that he did not understand what was happening to him. We had that glimpse into heaven. We know of how Satan was attacking God's righteous servant, Job. We know that God had spoken very favorably, giving a glorious testimony of Job's faith. But Job didn't know any of that. He was struck with bitter calamity, and he didn't know why. When we undergo trials, beloved, when bitter calamity comes upon us, that's often what we struggle with the most. The hardship itself, the sickness, the loss, these are things that can challenge us mightily. But what is hardest is coming to terms with why God allows this. What's gut-wrenching is trying to make sense of who God is, why it seems like he's gone to sleep on the job. That's where the real testing of our faith takes place. It's hard to hold on to God and his promises when we feel like God has let us go. In our first point, we've considered Satan's ferocious attack. In our second point, we'll focus on Job's steadfast confidence. In Job, we have a picture of a man forsaken by God. Not that God actually forsook him, but Job would have experienced it that way. Remember, he was not privy to the heavenly court scenes. Job faced loss and devastation. And on top of that, Satan used Job's wife to try to turn him against God. After the second heavenly court scene, we never again read about Satan in the book of Job. Yet he continually works behind the scenes, using Job's wife and later his friends to attack Job, to undermine his faith. In our text, Job's wife takes Satan's message on her lips. Job had said to God, Satan had said to God that if he touched Job's bone and flesh, Job would surely curse God to his face. When Job was sitting on the ash heap, scratching himself with that bit of broken pottery, his wife comes to him and she says, are you still holding fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Now, beloved, we should be careful in the judgments we make about Job's wife. Job was not the only one afflicted by God. His wife, too, had suffered bitter calamity, losing not just her wealth, but also her social standing that went with it, losing the 10 children she had nursed and cared for, seeing the hand of God on her husband so that he aged day by day before her eyes. Sometimes it's harder to see a loved one suffer than to bear that suffering ourselves. Job's wife struggled to make sense of what was happening in their lives. We only hear from her once, never again. And so we're careful not to make harsh judgments against her. Yet what we can say is that Satan used her to attack Job's faith in God. Perhaps it was just a weak moment, but nevertheless, her words increased Job's struggle. For by telling Job to curse God and die, his wife separated herself from him and from what he believed. Satan is very smart. He is very devious. He used Job's beloved wife to suggest the sinful direction he should take. Perhaps Job would fall for it. But if not, he would be alienated, cut off from the last person of his immediate family who was still alive. Yet Job does not give in to the temptation facing him. He rebukes his wife, telling her that she spoke as one of the foolish women speaks. Then Job again professes his faith and trust in God. He says, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Job does not understand what's happening in his life, why these calamities have come upon him. Yet he holds fast what he knows is true, namely, that both prosperity and adversity come to us from the hand of God. Let's dwell on that for a moment, beloved. Often when discussing what happened with Job, we think that it was Satan who brought calamity upon Job. It's true that Satan served as an agent of God's. In Job 1 verse 12, God said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Job 2 verse 6 also indicates that God gave Job into Satan's hand. But notice that in the same verse, God specified, "You must spare his life." God sets the limits of Satan's power to cause pain. God is never frustrated by the power or the craftiness of Satan. For Satan cannot make a move without the will of God. Scripture compares Satan to a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But he is a lion on a leash. God reins him in or he gives him slack according to his sovereign will. Despite Satan's blasphemous designs, he is, in spite of himself, doing the work of God. When Satan tries to lead those ransomed by the blood of Christ to hell, he is actually preparing them for glory. For through trials and suffering, God strengthens the faith of his chosen ones. In the end, God is king over all. He rules through his almighty hand. Job confesses this. At the end of his first temptation, when he had lost all he had, Job said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And at the end of his second temptation, ravished by a terrible disease, Job said, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" When overcome by suffering, Job goes back to the basics of his faith. Even though Job did not understand what was happening to him, he holds fast what he knows to be true. He confesses that the Lord, Yahweh, our covenant God, is in control of our lives. Also, calamities and trials and suffering come from his almighty hand. In many ways, the sufferings of Job remind us of what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. Isaiah said about him that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He too was smitten by God, stricken and afflicted. He had to endure the cup of suffering the Lord laid on him. Yes, beloved, in the end, Christ's suffering was even worse than that of Job's. For God gave his Son completely into the hands of Satan during those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. Then Jesus was tormented by hellish agony beyond what any of us could ever imagine. So much so, he called out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We know why God forsook the Lord Jesus Christ. Why he was handed over to Satan. It was to make the payment required to save us from our sins, to free us from the power of the devil. With his body and blood, Christ has atoned for us. In that way, we are even richer than Job. For living in the old covenant, Job did not yet clearly see that. Our comfort is that having been bought by the blood of Christ, we belong to him. He will never let us go. Just as Job held fast God's promises, so we can do the same. God's word makes it clear. He is king over all. He rules all by his fatherly hand. Even when adversity strikes, even when we don't understand God's ways in our lives. We confess God's providential care over us. Lord's Day 10 says it so nicely. God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hands. The Belgian Confession expands on that in Article 13. It teaches us that when God's actions surpass human understanding, we should not inquire further than our capacity allows us. Instead, with the greatest humility and reverence, we are to adore the just judgments of God. Our confession stresses that this confession about God's providence gives us great consolation. Nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the direction of our gracious Heavenly Father. The confession refers to Jesus' teaching that not a hair can fall from our head without the will of our Father. It says, in this we trust, because we know that he holds in check the devil and all our enemies, so that they cannot hurt us without his permission and will. Beloved, in times of calamity, we're faced with many questions and few answers. Questions about God and about life, about why he allows sorrow and grief to overtake us, why we need to struggle so much. Our emotions get caught up in the battle. Our faith can be tested to the max. Just remember that even when you don't understand God, he's a God of love, of mercy, of grace. The Father loved you so much, he sent his dearly beloved Son to die for you. The Father was promised to turn even this adversity to your benefit. Believe this, even when you cannot see it. Hold it fast, for then God will remain your anchor in stormy seas. This brings us to our final point. You know, we'll consider God's glorious victory. Our text ends with the words, in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Satan had challenged God's work in Job's life. He said that if God afflicted Job with illness, Job would curse him to his face. But none of that happened. Even when tempted by his wife to curse God and die, Job responded with a confession of faith in God, confessing God's providential care over his life. The God who called Job to faith also strengthened his faith in this hour of trial. God never gives us more than we can bear. When we look at Job and think about being in his circumstances, we imagine that we would quickly fall by the wayside in the face of such oppression. But beloved, that's a man-centered way of looking at things. Our faith is not our work. It is a gift of God worked in us by the Holy Spirit. And God is not just the author of our faith, he is also the perfecter of our faith. In times of trial, God works in us, granting us his grace and his Spirit to help us persevere. For God will never forsake the work of his hands. God makes himself known to us in the story of Job. He makes known his glorious victory over Satan. Despite the fact that Satan threw everything he had at Job, Job remained steadfast in the faith. For God held him fast. That's a glorious message for us, beloved. It provides rich comfort, especially for the day when calamity strikes in our lives. Almighty God, the Creator and the Preserver of life, He is on our side. He loves us with a deep and an abiding love. No one is able to snatch us out of His hand. Nothing is able to separate us from His love. He will never let us go. Amen. Let's respond to the gospel message with a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy, your love, and your grace. That we may have Christ rule over us as our ascended King, that his blood may serve as a guarantee of his eternal love for us, your children. How rich we are to know that our lives are in the hands of our risen Savior, that we are safe, we are secure in Him. Father, bless those among us who suffer trials in faith, who experience loss and sorrow, who are confronted with hardships in their lives. Work powerfully in us by your word and spirit, that we may live out of your mercy, your grace, each day again. Also in times when we do not understand how or why you are at work in our lives. Gracious Father, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. By your will they were created and have their being. Many are your wonderful works which you have done. Also in our redemption and in our sanctification. Continue your work of grace in us. Do not forsake the work of your hands. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.